Okay, welcome once again. I just wanted to introduce our speaker. Hopefully he shouldn't be too new to you at this point. Mace has been with us a few times, but just to continue in case if you are new to him, we don't want him to be a stranger to you. But Mace has been a proud Houstonian native. He is married to his best friend and partner in ministry, Jennifer, and they have four beautiful children, Bernard, Hannah, Haven, and Jude. He's a former skeptic whose life was transformed when he became convinced of the truth of the gospel and compelled by the glory of God in Christ. His passion is now reaching fellow skeptics and the spiritual but not religious, and helping others experience the gospel-centered transformation. This led him to earn his Master's of Theology degree with an emphasis in leadership studies from Dallas Theological Seminary, and is now in church planting. He is setting out to plant The Journey in the strategic neighborhood of the Heights to invite people to The Journey to discover the truth, goodness, and beauty of the Christian story. Again, Brittany and I were able to attend one of their vision meetings, and it is exciting to see what they have in store, and it is exciting to see what God is planning and working through Mace and Jennifer and his partner as they continue to partner together for the gospel. And so it's exciting to have him here. So would you help me welcome Mace as he brings us the word here this morning?
Well, thank you all so much. It's a pleasure to be with y'all here again this morning. Even since the last time we've been here, there's been some exciting things. Chris mentioned, you know, some of the things going on with our church plant, which has been a lot of fun. But on the family side, we recently celebrated the fifth birthday of our daughter, Haven. So that was a lot of fun. Yes, we're grateful to celebrate her. We got to celebrate her with a party yesterday. We hosted a birthday party at our house, and it was just a ton of fun. What is not so fun is the day that tomorrow represents. So Haven was born on September 15th, 2018, and September 25th, 2018, just 10 days later, at 10 days old, she woke up extremely fussy, which was very unlike her even at that age. And basically, she spent all morning either sleeping or just intensely crying. And my wife, her motherly instinct kicked in. You know, her spidey sense was tingling, and she could tell something wasn't right. And so she got Haven into the doctor, and when they got her into the doctor, they found out that she was running a fever. And the doctor told us that babies at that age aren't supposed to run a fever. And so we needed to get Haven to the emergency room immediately. Do not pass go. Do not pass, you know, do not collect $200. Emergency room immediately. So that's what we did. And while we were there, they immediately start pumping her with antibiotics and running all sorts of tests. And lo and behold, a little while later, the doctor came in and said that Haven had contracted bacterial meningitis. And so they immediately wheeled her away, intubated her, and admitted her into the ICU, where she would stay for several days in the hospital, several more days beyond that. And obviously, as you got to hear, we got to celebrate her fifth birthday. So she made it through by the grace of God, and she's our walking, talking miracle. But in the time, in the moment, it was extremely scary. And in the moment, it was dark and it was exhausting. And it was a painful reminder that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we all know that feeling. We all have those times in our lives where life hurts. That feeling that when things in this world happen, when things in our lives happen, we all know that feeling that just wells up inside of us that this is not the way it's supposed to be. When we or someone we love is experiencing a health crisis, when there's a natural disaster like an earthquake or a hurricane or a wildfire, when we see or experience acts of violence, abuse, and oppression, and most of all, when someone we love dies, we have this visceral experience that rages against these things, and rightly so. Indeed, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So what do we do in those moments? What is our hope in a hurting world? Where do we find peace in a world so full of strife? Where do we find joy in a world so full of pain and heartache? Well, this morning, to find our hope in a hurting world, we're going to continue this sermon series called Pray and Go, and we're going to continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. And probably all of us, to some degree or another, have some level of familiarity with the Lord's Prayer, but let's review the context. So the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 6, 5, Jesus starts teaching about prayer. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites, by which he means the Jewish religious leaders of the day, people like the Pharisees. He says, don't pray like them. They pray because they want to be seen by others. They pray because they want to bring glory to themselves, not glory to God. But he says, on the other hand, don't pray like the Gentiles either. They just heap up empty phrases. They think that if they just use a bunch of words, maybe the gods will hear them. He says, don't think the power of your prayer is directly correlated with the number of words you use. And so in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, and in contrast with the Gentiles, Jesus gives them a model of how to pray. And he says this, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So today we're going to focus on three words found at the beginning of verse 10. Your kingdom come. And in those three powerful words, we find the answer to our question. What is our hope in a hurting world? In a hurting world, God's kingdom come is our hope. But what is God's kingdom? When is it coming? Why should we want it to come? And how is God's kingdom come a source of hope? And to answer these questions, we have to go back to the beginning. The kingdom of God is probably the unifying theme of all of Scripture. The whole Bible reveals a unified story of God's kingdom, or God's desire to establish a kingdom on earth with humanity as his co-rulers. The Scriptures open with these famous words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 describes how God created all things and how he brought order to this creation. The earth, the sky, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants and animals. And in Genesis 1:26, we get to the pinnacle of God's creation, humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So humanity was created to be God's image bearers, to be his representatives, to be his co-rulers. But there's a problem. God, the king, has an enemy, Satan. And in Genesis 3, Satan invades this garden kingdom in the form of a serpent, and he gets the first man and the first woman to disobey God. Instead of subduing creation, humanity submitted to the creature. Instead of trusting God, they did what was good and right in their own eyes. And instead of ruling with God, they rebelled against God. At the fall, Satan usurped God's authority. So that's why in the Gospel of John, Satan is called the ruler of this world. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 called Satan the prince of the power of the air. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this age. Here's how the website gotquestions.org describes this. Satan is the major influence on the ideals, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. The thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are all under his control and have sprung from his lies and deceptions. The reason we live in a world so full of hurt is because we live in a world that is under the rule of the evil one. And this is just one of many examples of how the Christian worldview accurately describes the way the world is and why the way the world is the way it is. This is why we have an explanation for why there's hurt and pain and heartache in this world. So Jennifer and I recently have begun reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with our children. And in that book, C.S. Lewis brilliantly describes the world of Narnia under the rule of the White Witch. And it's meant to be a picture, an illustration of how this world is presently under the rule of Satan. It's cold. It's oppressive. It's desolate. As Lewis describes it, it's always winter, but never Christmas. It's bleak. It's hopeless. It's a world full of fear. And that's how it is in our world today. Now, don't get me wrong. We still catch glimpses of God's design, the way things should be all the time. A delicious, mouth-watering meal. The laughter of children. A warm embrace with a loved one. But how often those glimpses are overshadowed by the harsh realities of living in a world under the influence of the evil one. And in those times, we must remember our hope. In a hurting world, God's kingdom come is our hope. So back to Genesis 3. In the wake of the fall, God made a promise. He turned to the serpent. He turned to Satan and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that a son would come, a new Adam, a new human, and he would be the perfect image of God. He would be the perfect ruler, the perfect king. And he would take the punishment of sin, the punishment of death on himself. And he would rise victoriously from the grave and defeat and eradicate the serpent forever. He would bring and rule the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. The whole Bible reveals the fulfillment of God's plan and promise of a new human king ruling the kingdom of God on earth. And y'all know this. Y'all have been in Genesis. The whole Old Testament is looking for this child, waiting for this child to come. And we trace this line of promise from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, Abraham to Jacob, Jacob to his 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, and particularly the kingly line that would come from the line of Judah. And as you continue on in the Old Testament, we learn that this king, this Messiah, as he would come to be called, will come from the line of David. And the whole point of the Gospel of Matthew, the gospel that records the Sermon on the Mount for us, the whole point of Matthew is to prove that Jesus is that king. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited son of David. He's the long-awaited serpent crusher. And so that's why, for example, Matthew opens with a genealogy that begins, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, in Jesus, the long-awaited king has come. But that's not all that was required for the kingdom of God to come. It also required repentance and faith. And so that's why some of the earliest words in Jesus' public ministry are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven, which is Matthew's, how Matthew most often refers to the kingdom of God, it's near. It's so close. And so Jesus says, "Will you, Israel, repent? Will you turn from following false gods and chasing your own self-righteousness? And will you return to Yahweh, your God, and His grace and His mercy? And will you believe? Will you believe that I am the Christ? I am the Messiah. I am the long-awaited serpent-crushing king." But they didn't. Israel did not repent. And Israel did not believe. And ultimately, the leaders of Israel conspired to have Jesus, their rightful king, brutally beaten, tortured, and murdered. Like Adam and Eve, they rebelled against their king, and they submitted to Satan. The serpent indeed bruised the heel of the child. But the good news is that that's not the end of the story. Jesus, our King, rose again on the third day, and through His death and resurrection, He defeated Satan, sin, and death. And He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He will return again. And when He does, He will finish what He started. Jesus will come from heaven riding on a white horse, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will lead the armies of heaven against the forces of evil, and Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then He will throw Satan into the lake of fire where he will stay forever. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth, and God will dwell with His people. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. And He will make all things new, and He will make all the wrong things right. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's our hope. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Our King is coming. And the kingdom's coming because the King is coming. So back to the world of Narnia. Here's how C.S. Lewis puts in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe about what the return of Aslan, the rightful king, would be like and how he would restore Narnia. He says, "Wrongs will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." And so it will be when our King, Jesus, returns, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will roar, and sorrows will be no more. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. And when he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. Even death itself will die. The Apostle Paul said that in the kingdom, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And when Jesus our King shakes his mane, we will have spring again. The garden kingdom will be restored. Peace, prosperity, joy, tranquility. In a hurting world, God's kingdom come is our hope. So, put your hope in God's kingdom come. Because all other hopes will ultimately fail. The right job won't make all the wrong things right. A spouse or a child won't fix all that's wrong with the world. Getting your preferred political leader in office won't bring the kingdom of God on earth. Now, those are all wonderful, beautiful things. They're blessings from God while we await for the return of our King. But the kingdom only comes when when the King comes, when the King returns. So here are my closing encouragements to us this morning. If you're sitting here this morning or watching or listening online and you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never bowed in submission to the King, you can do that right now. Admit that you have played your part just as I have in contributing to the hurt and pain in this world. And believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, came for you. And that He died on the cross for you and for your sins to offer you forgiveness. And that He rose again on the third day as a preview and a promise of our resurrection to eternal life when our King returns. Believe that because of Christ and only because of Jesus Christ, you can live forever in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, who we would say Jesus is our King, may today be a reminder that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when life will hit us. It's a matter of when life will hurt. Because we live in a world that is under the rule of the evil one. We live in a world where God's authority has been usurped by Satan. But our hope is not in this world. It's in the world to come. Our hope is in the return of our King. Our hope is in God's kingdom. When that job falls through and you're not sure how you're going to make ends meet, when that person you could have sworn was the one leaves you, when it seems like our culture is drifting, if not flat out running further and further away from God and His ways, and when death rips your loved one away from you, get on your knees and cry out, "Your kingdom come." Remember your hope. Remember the kingdom. Remember the kingdom coming when our King returns. Remember your hope and beg and ask God to bring it. At the end of Revelation, the book that most vividly describes the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus said, "Surely I am coming soon." To which the Apostle John responded, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Or in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." That's our hope. May it be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather this morning and be reminded of our hope, that our hope only and ultimately is in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, and the kingdom that's coming when our King comes, who returns. He came one time, He lived and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day as a preview and a promise of the eternal life that we can have in Him. And He's coming again to finish what He started, to eradicate Satan, sin, and death, and to dwell with His people forever in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's our hope. May we be reminded when life hits us, when life hurts, that our hope is not in this world, it's in the world to come. May we set our eyes on heaven and the kingdom that's coming from heaven to earth. And may we be a people marked by hope, not because of anything that we have done or could do, but because of what you have done and will do through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in His name.